I really consider it a privilege to be here this morning and to have the opportunity to share with you about disciple making. Our main thoughts this morning are going to be, this will be more a workshop because it'll be more the how of disciple making instead of the why. I think maybe you've gotten some of that in some of your other talks. And I think it'd be appropriate if we just bowed our heads and committed this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are concerned about us and that you love us so much that you sent Christ as an example for our lives and that you have given us the scriptures to follow, to use as a guidebook, that you haven't left us wondering what to do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would teach us from your word, and that Jesus Christ might be glorified in all that is said. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The prerequisite to being an effective disciple maker is, of course, to first be a disciple. We need to make certain, very certain, that we are a disciple in order to try to disciple other people. As Bev mentioned, I was a secretary before I got married, and then I did work a little bit after marriage. And so it is conceivable that I could train someone else to be a secretary, but I couldn't possibly train someone else to be a nurse. For that, you'd have to go to someone who is a nurse. If you've never experienced the reality of Christ in your life, then you can't expect to lead someone else into that experience. You can't help them grow in their relationship with the Lord if you've never done this. If you can't do Bible study, if you don't know how to apply God's word in your heart, then you can't teach someone else how to do it. You can't show them how to do it. Because so much of teaching, which I'm sure you teachers know, is by example. It's not just what you say, but you have to go over and over it, and you have to show them examples of how to do it, and etc. Christ was a very good example of someone who spoke by example. We see in the Gospels that his disciples observed his prayer life. There's much mention of him getting up very early in the morning to go and pray. And he prayed at many different times in public. They saw him frequently retire to pray. And after a while, this stimulated them to ask him to pray, to teach them to pray. And Rod pointed out to me that until they did this, until they asked him to teach them to pray, he never talked about prayer. There's no mention of him talking about prayer until that time, which I thought was rather enlightening. So it was only then that Jesus began to talk and teach them the principles of prayer. So he was quite an example, and he used their natural curiosity to stimulate their interest. We spiritually, as well as physically, reproduce after our own kind. So if we are a disciple, if we fellowship with the Lord through a quiet time and are obedient to him through application of his word in our life, if we are behaving like a disciple should, then we are in a position to teach someone else. God commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. Physical sterility is abnormal. It's not the normal, and most often it produces heartache, as in the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were unable to have a child. In fact, in the old Jewish days, sterility was a plague, sort of marked these people as having disfavor with God, so it wasn't at all a desirable thing. Even so, spiritual sterility, I believe, should be looked on as abnormal and a real heartache. And I'm sure it really is to a lot of us if we haven't produced other Christians, if we haven't helped them in their Christian life. We see in the New Testament a high priority placed on the winning of others to Christ. The Lord does it a lot. Paul teaches people how, and his entire life is involved in preaching the gospel. Every Christian should be concerned and involved in bringing others to Christ. Seeing others come to Christ and then helping them develop into mature Christians, this is spiritual reproduction and this is disciple making. In Matthew 28:19-20, Christ commanded us before he left this earth to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The great commission of Christ was to go and make disciples, not to go and preach, but to go and make disciples. Christ ministered himself to the multitude. He healed the sick. He preached. He performed miracles. But he trained 12 disciples. As we look at his life to see how he did it, the biggest factor seems to be he shared his life with them. His disciples were his constant companions. They constantly observed him, saw him heal people, saw him deal with people, saw the way in which he lived privately, and then he was constantly teaching them, exhorting them, and training them. And when Christ left this earth, he left these 11 men with the gigantic task of continuing what he had done. What he had begun, making disciples of all nations. First of all, we're going to talk about friendship evangelism, and I believe this morning Bob Giroux talked to you about witnessing. Well, we're going to talk for just a few minutes about one aspect, which is friendship evangelism. And this aspect can be possibly the most effective and practical of all for most of us. A good example in Scripture is a friendship evangelism is Andrew. And let's turn to John 1:40-42. Starting with verse 40, one of the two who heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon Peter, the son of John. Okay, so we see that first of all, Andrew met Christ, and then he immediately went and brought his brother to Jesus. I, like a lot of women, am a talker. I love to share things. If I meet an interesting person or hear some good news or try a new product, try a new recipe, I love to talk to someone about it, tell my husband about it, tell my friends about it. Just recently, they put out in the supermarket ground turkey. And I thought, well, that was rather unique. So now all my friends are trying ground turkey. So just knowing how you enjoy sharing things, can't you imagine how excited Andrew was when he met Jesus, who he felt to be the Messiah? I mean, this is the man who the Jews had been looking for since the beginning of time, this promised Messiah. And here he'd met him. I'll just bet he just ran to find Peter and then dragged him back as fast as he could to meet Christ. I'm sure he was so excited. Around the Navigators, perhaps some of you have heard the term Andrew dinners. These dinners are luncheons or banquets that are held for the express purpose of Christians to bring their non-Christian friends to hear a message about Christ or testimonies or both. But they have been termed Andrew dinners because of this example of Andrew. Then in John 17:6, Christ is praying to the Lord, and he said that he has manifest the Lord God to men that God gave him. Who are your friends that need to hear about Christ? Who has God given you? Who's around you? They are your responsibility. We really don't need to worry about the uttermost parts of the world until we've begun to do something about Judea, our very own sphere of influence, our responsibility before God. Praying for the world, preparing for missionary work overseas, passing out tracts to strangers, etc. Without praying for our friends and telling them about Christ, it's like a mother who is so busy with social work and helping other people with this and that, that she neglects her own children. They are her responsibility. If she doesn't love and care for them, perhaps no one else will. You may be the only avenue your friends have to hear about Christ. They are a God-given responsibility. There are so many people in our lives and around us during the course of many days that it isn't always necessary to go and look for someone to witness to. Sometimes it may be the easy way out if we haven't been the kind of friend we should have been, or if we haven't lived the kind of life we should have lived around them. Then it makes it rather difficult for us to create an entrance for the gospel. My little son has just reached the age where he is now allowed to play out in the front yard and up and down our little block. And so this has created havoc this summer because, of course, all his little friends are in and out too. Well, a couple of them have just discovered if they glare at him and run at him, he'll run home crying. And, of course, this delights them and upsets him and upsets his mother at times. And it's really been interesting for me to learn how to handle this because I don't know the little boy's mothers yet. I know them to say hi to, but I haven't formed a friendship with them. And I would like to share Christ with them. So I have to learn how to deal with these little boys in order to not offend them, in order to not offend their mothers, in order to not create a neighborhood war, which I'm sure could so easily happen with when mothers get involved with what's happening with their children. So I'm sure you have friends, roommates, people that work with you, people that you come in contact with who need to know Christ. Most of us do. So the question is now, how can we effectively share Christ with them? Well, there are some practical things you can do before talking to them, ways of equipping yourself so that when you come to the point of sharing Christ with them, you can be at ease and you can do it clearly and naturally and in a way that will draw them to the Lord. One of the most practical things that perhaps you have done is to write your testimony out. Have you ever really done that? Sat down and written it out? One way to do this is to set a time limit, because being women, most of us can ramble on at great rate for many hours and not always get our point across. So one way to do this would be to allow approximately 1 minute on what your life was like before you met Christ. Tell about your attitude toward Christians, etc., your inner voids, the lacks in your life. And then about 2 minutes on how you met Christ, what influenced you toward Christianity, who or what were instrumental in your lives, and then 1 minute again on your life afterwards. What were the changes? What is so great about knowing Christ now? Really work at making it real in everyday language, not preachy or churchy, because a lot of these terms would be unfamiliar with them. Practice giving it to a Christian friend and have her help you, have her question you on it, and play the non-Christian role so that you'll be at ease in using your testimony. Perhaps some of you feel, as I did for a long time, that my testimony wasn't thrilling or exciting and probably wouldn't stimulate anyone to come to Christ. No, of course it in itself won't. But I think that I was, and perhaps you are, selling God short. He redeemed you, made you one of his own family, gave you a new nature, and the fantastic hope of eternal life with him. He's done that for each of us, and the frills of our individual life and conversion aren't that important. It's what Christ has done. Whether your background was in the depths of misery and gross sin, or if you just lived a mundane experience without Christ, still it's your life-changing experience with Christ and what he did that counts. Really emphasize what Christ has done. Christ makes a whole, complete person, and this is an inward regeneration. Complete rebirth of the Spirit, and our outer life change is just a small evidence of what's happened inside. I used to feel I had nothing to share, and I discovered I was right in most respects. But the reason was that I hadn't really experienced the life-changing close fellowship with Christ. I hadn't committed myself completely to Him and seen how He meets the desires of my heart. I was brought up in a Christian home, and so all the things of Christianity were very familiar to me, and I accepted the Lord when I was 7. And yet I knew I was always supposed to witness, but, you know, what to tell them about how great and glorious my conversion had been was beyond me. I didn't know how great and glorious it had been. And I think girls especially seem to respond if you explain to them how Christ meets the inner needs of your heart. Because this was the exciting thing to me when I began to grow. This was when I really began to see real conversion. It's not important whether you were a barmaid or lived promiscuously or dishonestly or whatever. It's the fact that you didn't have Christ in your life. Another help after you've gotten your testimony in a workable form is to have in mind some leading questions, ways to get the conversation going about Christianity and Christ. Seems like so sometimes we wait all evening for the right opening, and the right opening never comes because, of course, that person isn't going to ask us about Christ. So here are a sequence of 3 that I learned and used when I was living in a girl's apartment in Berkeley. We first used them in what we call cold turkey evangelism, but I found them just as effective and helpful in friendship evangelism. 1 is, are you interested in Christianity or spiritual things? After I had used the phrase spiritual things on campus a couple times and had people look at me a little strangely, thinking I was talking about spiritualism, I suppose, I started using Christianity, but whichever one you feel would be most effective. 2, if a person were to ask you what a real Christian is, what would you say? This doesn't put them on the spot. It's just, if someone asked you, what would you say? And emphasize real. 3, have you ever considered becoming a real Christian? And put emphasis on the becoming. And then you do use the questions in that order. The answer to 1 is generally yes or no, or oh, a little, or not really, that type of thing. But even if the answer is no, it doesn't stop the conversation. You can just go ahead and ask them your second question. It doesn't close the door to it. Quite often, if they are not a Christian, when you ask them what a real Christian is, they will explain to you what a real Christian does. A person that goes to church, a person that does good deeds, lives a clean life, or however, whatever their concept of it is. So this, of course, gives you a very excellent opportunity to explain the difference between what a Christian does and what a Christian is, what he believes. One who believes that Christ is the Son of God and commits his life to him, etc. 3 then shows you clearly where they are spiritually, what their understanding and experience has been. Lots of people, as children, you know, have gone to Sunday school and heard about Christ and maybe even, so to speak, made a decision for him. But it never went any further than that. Some people have heard Billy Graham, you know, on television. And so this really helps you to know where they are as far as how much understanding and experience they do have. So now you need a way to explain how to become a Christian. Explain the gospel clearly. And there are many different ways to do that. We have a little brochure called The Bridge Illustration that we've used a lot. Campus Crusade has a little pamphlet out called The 4 Spiritual Laws. With each of either of these, it's really good to learn how to do it so that, well, with the bridge, we would just take a scrap of paper or a napkin and draw it out as you talk to them. This is much more effective than just pointing to a diagram on a paper and doesn't make them feel like you've sort of trapped them and planned this whole thing. If you just can very casually take a piece of paper and begin to show them the steps to becoming a Christian. And with each of these, your testimony, the questions, the illustrations of salvation, you should practice them with a Christian friend so that you can do them easily and naturally. So now you have a few tools to help you, but before you use them, please don't overlook the necessity of prayer. We need to pray a lot for the people that we'll witness to, the people that we know. We need to pray for the right words, the right timing. If Paul had to pray for open doors and right opportunities in Colossians 4:3, how much more don't you think that we need to pray for this sensitivity? Our friends and acquaintances will be as much affected by our lives as by what we say. We need to be a good friend, interested in them genuinely. We need to spend time with them, invite them over to our house or apartment. It was always amazing to me in Berkeley. If I'd have a friend over who wasn't a Christian, how she would sense things, even though nothing may have been said, just sense a whole different atmosphere. And I think the main thing was probably the presence of the Lord and the love demonstrated between the girls there. Sometimes it is helpful to decide on a specific time to share the Lord. Perhaps we aren't with these people too often, or maybe we work with them. Well, that right in the middle of office hours isn't exactly the most opportune time to share the Lord. So maybe we need to decide on a specific time. Hopefully it'll be a time when you can be at ease and when you can talk freely without interruption. So just take your friend out to lunch or invite her to your home or anything you can think of that you can enjoy together and easily bring up Christianity. And even when we've shared Christ, we need to be prepared to do sowing. We need to be prepared to talk with her more than once. I don't think we should be at all anxious for a quick decision. Have some material that she can take with her after you've talked and visited about the Lord, so that she can reconstruct your conversation and think it over when she's alone. If you've used the bridge illustration, let her take the napkin or the scrap of paper home to look at. There are also some very excellent tracts and little pamphlets written by well-known people that might impress her, you know, that they've become a Christian. She might think a little more seriously about it. These are just some simple but workable ideas for friendship evangelism. They've been a help to many of us, and they've enabled us to take our first steps in fruitful, effective evangelism, and I hope they'll be equally as helpful to some of you as you try to use them. After one becomes a Christian, this is the job where disciple-making begins. Or you may have encountered someone who's been a Christian for a long time, but they've never grown in their Christian life. Just as after the birth of a child, 20 years of child raising begins, so now there are spiritual babes to bring to maturity. Christians need to grow and mature just like any child. Peter speaks of new Christians as babies in 1 Peter 2:2. And let's look at that for just a minute. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, for you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. All right, so Peter says nourishment for the new Christian, like a baby is milk, but the milk of the Word. In 2 Peter 3:18, he says we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to grow up in every way unto him. And he's speaking of the Lord. It's very interesting to me to note the similarities between spiritual and physical growth, especially since I've been raising children. After our first baby was born and declared to be healthy by the doctor, we brought him home. There we were, this tiny little baby and Rod and I. We took care of him as best we knew how, and the care we knew was what he received. Nobody checked us out to see if we were qualified to raise children. And nobody put us through a course and then gave us diplomas saying that we were now qualified parents. It was and still is our responsibility to find out what our children need in order to grow healthily. Paul refers, as he did in 1 Peter 2:2, to the scriptures as milk for the new Christian, and then again in Hebrews 5:15, he refers to the principles as the first principles of God's word as milk. And again in 1 Corinthians 3:1 through 2, he refers to the babes in Christ as being fed with milk. So a new Christian really needs to feed on the word of God for spiritual growth. How do you teach a babe to feed on the word? You just hand him a Bible and say, read. What does she need to learn in order to fellowship with God, to have a quiet time, to memorize scripture, to pray, or to witness? I see that you have seen the Will illustration, and this is a very good guide to go by in helping a new Christian grow in their walk with the Lord. Under the word, we put Bible study and scripture memory, and then the quiet time is a combination of the word and prayer. And Bible study will show a person what to apply, how to be obedient to Christ. And they need fellowship with other Christians for their mutual encouragement and edification. One of the most effective teaching tools is demonstration or example, like we've already mentioned. When our first child, Rodney, was smaller, I would get very frustrated at how many of his new toys he would look at for a little while and then put down and never play with again. And I just couldn't understand that because I was sure he'd be so delighted with them. Well, it finally dawned on me that he had seen no one else play with them. He didn't know how to play with them. He didn't know what you were supposed to do with them. And I guess I thought a child just sort of had an inborn instinct as far as how to play, and they do about some things. But he was really thrilled to learn what you do with blocks, how to build them up and make a garage for the car, or how to push a car around and make a putting noise. These things just really didn't come natural because he didn't have older children to show him how. Now, our little girl is very much a little boy. She puts cars around. Plays with the airplanes, and I think I'm going to have to import a few little girls to play with her. But she does have the example and the demonstration to help her know how to play. I'll never forget the first NAV conference I went to. I was in a discussion group, and we were learning about how to have a quiet time. And my discussion group leader showed us how to read the scriptures and meditate in order for God to speak to us. I was so excited I could hardly stand it. After having my quiet time the next morning, I could hardly wait to get back to the discussion group so I could share what the Lord had spoken to me about that morning. What a revelation this was for someone who had supposedly been a Christian for 13 years. But no one had ever talked to me or demonstrated to me how to meditate. And the scriptures had not really opened up to me before that point. So teach your friend how to have a quiet time by having one with her. Meet together every morning for a week, or once a week for a month, or if morning is not convenient, any time. It doesn't have to be morning. But show her how to meditate, what to read, how to work it into her schedule. And give her something to read on the quiet time. There are many helpful pamphlets, booklets, 7 Minutes with God and Primer on Meditation, the Navigators have. Ivy puts out an excellent book just called The Quiet Time. So any of these are very helpful. Then teach her to pray. As we've already talked about, Christ's disciples asked that he teach them to pray. doesn't come naturally for most of us. So Christ, first of all, he gave them principles, the principles of prayer, and then he prayed with them. So meet with your girl or your wife or your whoever and pray together with her. Praying with someone else has been the biggest help to me in my prayer life. When I first began to get help from another girl, we lived in Germany. My dad was in the service. And I would take a train every Saturday morning from Mannheim down to Frankfurt to spend some time with her. And we'd go over the Bible study that I had done, and then we'd pray together. And I don't think I'd ever prayed with someone else like this before. Marlene taught me how to pray specifically and personally. We prayed conversationally. We prayed for people around the world. We made requests of the Lord and saw him answer them. And I don't remember ever having seen God answer my prayers before, but then I can't really remember how much I prayed before either. So I'm not saying that God doesn't answer your prayers no matter how immature you may be. I learned how to pray scripture into my life, how to praise the Lord with the use of the Psalms. Do you feel very inadequate in praising the Lord? Well, just take a Psalm of David and pray through that. He does such an excellent job, and if we use it in our prayer life, we are praising the Lord. I learned the different aspects of prayer, praise, thanksgiving, confession, supplication, petition, and one other one that I've added that I just call visiting, just talking to the Lord over your day and over the different things that you've done, the things you are excited about, the things you are disappointed about. Our prayers should never always be asking. And it's a very easy rut to get into, I think. So help her learn how to pray about everything and watch her faith grow as she sees God answer. Encourage her to use a prayer list to write down the things she wants to pray about, the people she wants to pray about. And have a place to record it when God answers. There's nothing more encouraging than going back over a list that's shown us, you know, what God has answered, what he's done in our life, because we forget. No matter how great the things are he's done, we forget what they are. And now that you've helped her to begin to fellowship with the Lord, the next step is to help her to feed on the Word, Bible study. One method is the 10 booklets that the Navigators put out, Studies in Christian Living. These cover all major doctrines, the basics of the Christian life, and Christian fruits of the Spirit. But you can also help her to learn how to do Bible study on her own, and this is covered in the last two booklets, I believe, of the two or three of the 10 booklet series. But teach her how to do chapter analysis so that she can always take a portion of Scripture and go through it and begin to learn what it's talking about. Teach her how to take the chapter and put it in a simple outline form so that she can draw out of it what the major thoughts were, what the writer of this portion was trying to really get across. Later, you'll familiarize her with other parts of this type of study, like cross-references. These are very difficult to do at first, but the center margin and concordances, this type of thing, really help you in finding your way around the Bible. One of the very most important aspects of Bible study is application. Otherwise, we're just building up knowledge. But what we really want is a real understanding of how Scripture works in everyday life. We want to be able to take this guidebook for Christian living and use it. And that's what application does. And this, of course, again, you have to show her how to be very specific and simple. And the best way is to do it yourself and show her how together. Go over it together. Some girls are helped most if you do the Bible study together the first few times. Just meet together and start your study together. Then later on, she can begin to do the preparation on her own, and you can then meet together and talk over what you've done and draw out from her what she's learned by doing the study. The important thing is not the study, but what we've learned about that passage of Scripture from doing the study. And I didn't realize that at first. I thought my perfect outline and my great cross-references, you know, that was the important thing. But it's what you now understand from that portion of Scripture after having done the study. Study is great and necessary, but I'm convinced that the most profitable way of acquiring the Scriptures is Scripture memory. Carrying these little cards around with you and memorizing the Word of God. I've done many Bible studies over the years, and at the time, God has used them in my life greatly, but I can't tell you what they were now. It's just as profitable for me to study the same chapter again that I studied last year. Now, that might not be so of some of you, but I don't retain. I forget very quickly what I've studied. But the verses that I've memorized and reviewed, those I still have, those are still with me, and those I can recall and use and the Spirit uses in my life, no matter where I am or what I'm doing. In many places in the Bible, we are commanded to hide God's Word in our heart. Joshua 1:8, Deuteronomy 11:18-21. And then there are many verses on the profit of memory. You know, why we memorize and what God then uses the Scriptures for. So when you're going to help a friend with Scripture memory, don't just hand her the Beginning with Christ packet or some verses, any verses, and say, memorize these. If you're using the Beginning with Christ pamphlet that we have, open it up, read through the instructions, talk over this, and then help her memorize the first verse. Show her how to do it. And then help her with review. This is the very strongest incentive I know of to keep up your Scripture memory, is to have someone check up on you every so often. Have someone that you meet with just to help you review your verses. I think we need all the help we can get. So give her suggestions on when to memorize, when and where to review. You know, I've heard many little helpful suggestions on when different people did their Scripture memory. I learned more verses and did the best in Scripture memory when I had a job where I had to ride a bus to and from work. Once I got a car and drove, it was no longer nearly as easy to work on my verses. I'm not a very good driver, and if I'd been trying to memorize and drive, I might not be here today. But just there are many different little times during the day when we can work on this. Okay, then as she begins to grow and she begins to feed on the Word, there has to be an overflow. She has to learn how to share this with others. She has to learn how to witness. So then you just share with her what we've just talked about, how to prepare her testimony, and you help her with it. You can give her these questions or some other ones that might be helpful. She needs to learn a good illustration of presenting the gospel. And then begin to pray with her about one of her friends, somebody that she feels probably needs to know the Lord. And then you can invite she and her friend over, you know, for coffee or whatever. And in a very casual way, you know, she can share her testimony, or you could ask her to share how you two became such good friends, or just whatever might lead naturally into conversation about the Lord. If she's reticent to do this the first time, she could invite her friend and you over, and then she could ask you to share your testimony with her, and this would really show her how to do it if she saw your example. Being involved in helping someone else in evangelism helps those of us who are shy about sharing our faith. I don't know if this is the reason the Lord did it, but in Mark 6:7, he sent the disciples out two by two to preach the gospel. He didn't send them out one by one, which you might think, well, they would have reached a lot more if they'd gone in 12 directions instead of just six. But he sent them out two by two. And if you read Paul's epistles and the Acts, the journeys of his life, Paul didn't travel alone. He always took someone with him. So I'm sure there must be a reason for this. A new Christian also needs the fellowship of other believers. Very, very much. Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:25 not to neglect the meeting together for mutual encouragement, because we are to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So we need each other no matter how long we've been a Christian and no matter how much we've grown in the Lord. We need one another. Parts of the human body aren't meant to function cut off from the body. In fact, they can't. And I don't believe that members of the body of Christ were either. Otherwise, I don't know why the Lord would have called us a body. We are all part of the body of Christ. These are the basic things that a new Christian needs built into their lives. Be sure you cover each thing. Be sure as you cover each thing that you support it with commands from Scripture. Because everything on the wheel, everything we've talked about, is commanded in the Scripture that we do. These aren't just a cute little diagram that somebody dreamed up. These are things that have been gleaned from the Scripture as being necessary for the Christian life. It'll carry much more weight with a new Christian if you convince them from the Scripture of God that they're commanded to do this and that they need it for their Christian life. Also, a good thing to help to show them is examples from Scripture. There are many examples of Christ getting up early to spend time with the Lord. And many examples of him praying. We have the example of the Bereans studying the Scriptures diligently to find out if what they'd been taught was the truth. We see David memorizing Scripture, talking about hiding God's Word in his heart. The disciples went out two by two, as we've talked about, to witness. Paul's many instances of witnessing are an indication, are an example of witnessing. And then we have many examples of the fellowshipping of believers together in the New Testament. If you're going to help someone, it's good to have a regular time set aside each week or every 2 weeks or what works for the best for the two of you to get together. Spend a lot of time in prayer for her while you're working with her on your own. I don't mean while you're with her, but in other times, pray a lot for her. She needs the prayer. Go slowly and don't overload her. Don't be afraid to repeat. Don't be afraid to spend a month, 2 months, 3 months on the quiet time. That's about the most essential thing of your Christian life, is fellowshipping with the Lord. Remember, she has entered perhaps a very new world if she has not previously been familiar with Christianity. So she'll have a lot of questions, and it may take a lot of time for her to slowly begin to assimilate all of this. And please prepare, if you're going to help someone, prepare well for your time with them. Don't just sort of think, well, I can have a quiet time, so I'll sit down and show her how. You really need to think through on this. How do you show someone to have a quiet time? Why do you have a quiet time? When would be a good time for her to have it? All these things you need to have thought through very well, so that when she has questions, you don't just sit there and, well, I'd just do it. You need to have good reasons for what you do. And this will be an indication to her that you really care if you've really spent time preparing. Plus the fact that this is not a lark. This isn't a game that we're on. We are co-laboring with God to bring this girl to maturity in Christ. This is very serious business. It's very delightful business to help someone grow in Christ, but it's not a game. Also, if you haven't helped someone before, you may only be a few steps ahead of her yourself. I'll never forget the first girl I helped. I got up at 5 o'clock many a morning just to work on what I would help her with, because I hadn't helped anyone before. I knew how to do these things, but I hadn't really thought through on them that much myself. I didn't know how to present it very clearly. And then I not only had to help her on that week's assignment, but I had to get the next week's assignment prepared, because I had no vast pile of previously prepared things on it. So You may need to really work on it a while in the beginning. You must be willing to give of yourself, to really spend yourself for this person. I have never been so aware of my selfishness as since I've had children. I've told my husband many times, I never realized how self-oriented I was until I had these babies that demanded my time, and I didn't have the option to say, yes or no, I'm going to give it. I just had to give it. And it doesn't take as much time to help someone in their Christian life, but it really depends on the person you're helping. There'll be ups and downs. Their enthusiasm will wane at times. There'll be distractions and sidetracks. And we need to be very loving and concerned for them during all of this. I think we have time for just a few questions, if there's anything I could clear up. Yes? Well, let's see if someone else has had this experience. Someone else has been through this type of situation. Yes? Okay, is that helpful? Could you hear her? Okay, so sometimes maybe if... Apparently she knows you're a Christian.
Right.
And apparently she knows that you will try to tell her about Christ. Uh-huh. So maybe the best thing you could do is just to be her friend and let her see your life. And maybe as Christ's disciples, after a while, she'll ask you. Okay, so see, you are presenting Christ to her, even though maybe you don't always sit right down and talk about it. But there is the danger of never, you know, speaking of the Lord. But obviously, then she does know your convictions if this is her problem. Yes? Well, not any that you have to. There's not, this is how you meditate, so to speak. But there are questions to use with yourself when you're reading a passage. Like 1 Peter 2:2 that we just read. Like newborn babes, long for the... and so on. Questions like, well, who's talking? Peter is talking to the new Christians. Well, what's he talking about? The questions that newspaper people use. Who, what, where, when, and why. Even simple questions like that will help you to think about that verse. I'm not one that can take a verse and just read it over and read it over and read it over and come up with great illuminating thoughts. But simple questions like this can help you begin to take the verse apart and begin to understand it. And the navigators do have a little pamphlet called Primer on Meditation that you could pick up. And it gives some, I think it mentions the who, what, where, when, and why. And questions like, well, does this verse tell me anything about the Lord? Does it tell me anything about Christ? Is there anything in it that I should do or stop doing? Just different things, helpful things like this to help you begin to take the verse apart. Is that helpful? Is there anything else? Yes?
Say you want to want to help a girl, and yet maybe in your Bible study or something.
Mm-hmm.
But she doesn't really have a desire to be helped in Bible study. What would you do then? Would you just kind of let her go, or what? Or any area that you might want to help her in, if you feel she needs help in, but she doesn't have a desire to.
She's not interested. What do some of you think?
Wait until she asks, I guess.
Okay. Wait for her to ask. Pray that she will desire this. Well, our second child is a very individualistic little girl. And our first child ate like a horse. But Lisa has never enjoyed eating, which I just can't quite comprehend. And I was quite a revelation to me to find out that I couldn't force her to eat. I mean, even if I beat her, which I didn't, she still could close those teeth, and that would be it, which she did on many occasions. So I think you have to create a desire, if you can, you know, by your conversation, by you sharing with her what you've learned from the Word, and then really pray for her, and don't ever give up on her.
By the same token, with your child, you continued to put food in front of her, though.
Right.
But you didn't put a great big plate, maybe. You put just a small portion. And you continued to eat in front of her.
Mm-hmm. That's very good.
So I guess just sharing what, maybe just, Myra, you're sharing what you've gotten out, you know. Pretty soon they think, well, maybe there is something to that.
Right. Right. Does that answer your question? Excuse me. Okay, I think we should close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would continue to teach each of us how to grow in our walk with you. Continue to motivate us to feed on your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bring along someone for each of us to share our faith with and to build into their lives so that we might have the joy of producing other Christians and then help them to reproduce also. We commit the rest of this day to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.